It's always a privilege to be able to share some things from the Word of God with you. If I take deep breaths, you'll know why. We're going to continue on with character building, which we've been doing in the Sunday school time. And I've been given the job of talking about commitment. And when I was first asked to do this, there was two verses that popped into my mind. I hope to start out with one and end with the other. But the first one was Psalm 37:5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So before we get into our lesson, why don't we just commit our time to the Lord? Father, we'd just like to pause a moment in your presence, thanking you, Lord, for who you are. Thanking you, Father, for the precious blood shed by your Son at the cross of Calvary for our sins. We just thank you so much, Father, for your love to us. We thank you for each lady here. We thank you for the family she represents, and we would bring them before you, especially our children, Father, and grandchildren. And now, Lord, we just ask you to help us as we look into this wonderful word of yours, especially in line with commitment today. And we thank you for all you have done for us and ask your blessing in your Son's precious name. Amen. Okay, what is commitment? Well, Webster talks about it to bind by a promise or a pledge or entrust something. When we learn a new verse, we commit it to memory. People commit crimes and things like that. When we buy a house and need a mortgage, we commit to paying for that for a long time. So there's all types of commitment. But I would like to look at commitment from two perspectives. One, God's commitment to us, and two, our commitment to God. Now, if you know me, if I'm having a ladies' Bible study, I always say, please feel free to say anything or talk. Well, that's putting it too general. To have a comment on the lesson or anything like that. So, but please interrupt me. Sometimes I just keep talking. Ever since the creation of man, when God first put mankind on earth, he had a commitment to that man to bring him to himself. There's a dear man gone to be with the Lord now, Mr. Ed Palmer, used to say, I can remember him saying it many times from the platform, that there was a scarlet cord or a red thread running through the whole Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And I see the head shaking. Other people remember that too. And that cord is always God's desire to bring man to himself. In the Old Testament, of course, there was always animal sacrifice to cover sin that man had committed. When we get to the New Testament, and we heard just in the Lord's Supper this morning, he made one sacrifice, the blood of his Son, perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And that blood not only covered sin, but it took it away. I should say it didn't cover sin. It took it away. We're told our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And that you never can meet. It's just they're gone. I like that little chorus. Gone, 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 and yes, my sins are gone. Okay, so the Lord led his people step by step to try and bring them, always seeking to bring them to himself. Now, God had wonderful commitments to the Old Testament saints. If you don't have to look at these if you don't want to, but if you look in Genesis 12, 12, you remember his commitment to Abraham. He wanted Abraham to get out of that country, and he says three commitments that he makes to Abraham. I will show you a land. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless thee. Those are commitments of God to Abraham. If you move on into Exodus, the third chapter, where you find Moses with the burning bush, God met him there, if you remember. And he wanted him to lead his people, to deliver his people. And, of course, Moses balked some, but God said, certainly I will be with thee. Oh, that's a wonderful promise. If we move on a little further in Exodus to chapter 4 and verse 12, You remember Moses blocking again. Oh, I'm slow of speech. I don't think I can do this, and so forth and so on. God says, I will be thy mouth and will teach thee what thou shalt say. Wonderful commitment. Further on in Exodus, in the 25th chapter, when we talk about the building of the tabernacle, God says, I want a place where I can meet with you, and I will dwell there. That's another commitment, commitment of God's to his people. And then, you know, I was thinking a little earlier, I skipped over Joshua. I don't know why, but I was just talking with Rosie Thursday night, where God says, I will never leave thee. That's what he told Joshua. And later, I think it's in Hebrews, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, isn't that a commitment? Never. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, if we go into 2 Samuel in the 7th chapter, God makes a commitment to David that he would establish his, that's David's kingdom, forever. Now, when you think of all that went on through the years, you know, what a commitment that was of God. We can move on into the New Testament. In John, the 12th chapter, Jesus, who is God, says, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. Not a few here, a few there, but all men, all who will come to him can be saved. On that cruel cross, he was committed to dying for your sins and for my sins. You know, when we stop to think about that, we make commitments. We could never make a commitment like that. Not really, ever. Of course, he was God, and he committed that in the person of his son to die on Calvary's cross for us. The Bible tells us that he set his face as a flint. Now, I don't really know anything about flints except that I know it's rock and it's not something you just snap. It's there. And he set his face as a flint straight on to go to the cross. Why? It was to carry out his decease. Now, most of us, we hope that we wouldn't have to carry out our own decease. We want the Lord to allow us to live as long as we can. That's the spirit that he's put in us. But he knew that there was a time when he would have to hang on that cross to save us from our sins. So he was obedient to his heavenly Father. And of course, it was out of his love for us. Now, if you just want to look at John 14 for just a couple of minutes, everybody knows this. Probably you all could say it from memory. But I wanted to key particularly on verse 2 and 3, but let's just read these six little verses. John 14, beginning at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, does he make commitment in those verses? Yes, he certainly does. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again, and I'll receive you unto myself. Those are wonderful verses of assurance. And it made me think, as I was reading those, of 1 John 5:13. Does anybody know what that is? Let's just look at it a minute. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He's coming again someday. Is he coming for you? Is he coming for me? If we've put our trust in him, we can be assured of that. My very favorite verse of assurance is John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The Lord gives us so many assurances because of his commitment to us that he's going to take us to be with him someday. Well, in view of all that he has done for us, and we've only skimmed the surface, of course, just hitting a few little incidences here and there, but there's a chorus that I like to sometimes sing to myself when I'm driving or working around, and it's, after all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? A lot of you know that, right? It's a chorus we've sung many times. But I think of that sometimes. After all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best? Do I give him my best always? No. And do I live for him completely? No. I have that desire, but unfortunately I also have the old nature that I had, and it rears its ugly head too many times. Now, before we go on, because this brings us to our commitment to God, anybody have a comment? Nobody has a comment. Good. Is it in Spanish?
When I want to do the wrong thing,
right, Romans 6,
I
isn't it?
The wrong thing.
Mm-hmm.
And this flesh always go against me.
That's right.
So I cast myself, and then I cry to that with God. I want to give to completely. But look at what I did now.
I know. Right. And he always forgives you when you come, doesn't he? Yeah. That's Roman, I think it's Romans 6, where Paul says, what I want to do, I don't, and what I don't want to do, I do, and so forth and so on. Thank you, Millie. Anybody else? Well, as I said, this brings us to our commitment to the Lord. Now, probably we'll spend a little more time on this because we probably all have problems with it. You know, it's a wonderful day when we realize that we're a sinner, that we need a Savior. We confess our sins, we ask God's forgiveness, and he saves us. And I think of that wonderful wonder of wonders, he saved even me. You know, that's a wonderful thing, to realize that you have a place to spend eternity with the Lord God in heaven above. But, as we were just saying, that's a big commitment. It's a big commitment. What's your commitment to the Lord? And what's my commitment to the Lord? There's another beautiful song. You can tell I like music. I always relate those things. It says, I want to live the way he wants me to live. Now, a lot of the times we live the way we want us to live, instead of the way he wants us to live. That's a beautiful song. I think it's the Gaither song, but I'm not sure. But do we always live the way he wants us to live? Can we say that we honor and glorify him in everything we say and do? No, if we're honest with ourselves. Of course, if we did, we'd be perfect, and we sure haven't got there yet. I always like that little phrase that says, don't give up on me. God hasn't finished with me yet. He's got a long way to go, too. But some of Paul's epistles really bring out what our commitment to the Lord should be. I love Paul's epistles. I think there's probably 13, maybe 14 with Hebrews, but nobody will say that he wrote that. So, anyway, I love his epistles. They're so practical. You know, they bring it right down to where we are. And my favorite four are Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Boy, we just sang those and hopped up and down, too. In Galatians, we're saved by faith alone. God's grace allows us to be saved by faith alone. And that makes me think, here's another song for you, Christ liveth in me. Galatians 2:20 says, how does that start out? I am crucified, thank you, with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ liveth in me. And I think the song says, oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. It's just, to use today's vernacular, it kind of blows your mind, doesn't it, to think that the very eternal God of heaven lives in me and in you, if you know him as your Savior. In Ephesians, which is the counterpart of the Old Testament book of Joshua, we're told to possess what the Lord has given us. You know, many of us, we're sort of starved that way. We don't possess what the Lord has given us. He says he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Not a couple for you, a couple for her, and a couple for me, but all spiritual blessings. But we have to claim them and appropriate them for ourselves. Oh, there's verses for each of those if you're interested in them later. And then Philippians. I think it was Henrietta Mears' book, What the Bible is All About, that I got this from, but many, many years ago. But anyway, Philippians is called Paul's Hymn of Joy. Now, there's another thing that blows your mind. He was in prison, and yet he says in the fourth chapter, I think it's the fourth verse, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know why I'd be too happy and too rejoicing in prison. But you know, he loved the Lord so much, he desired to be in the will of the Lord so much, that by the time you get to verse 19 in the fourth chapter, he says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a Savior we have. What a committed Savior we have. Do we commit to him that way? I hope I don't overwork that word, but that's what we're supposed to be talking about today. But now I would like to just take a couple of minutes and stop at the book of Colossians, which is the next one in line. I love the book of Colossians, too. It was one of my mother's favorite books also. And many times when I got a birthday card, there was a verse in Colossians written in it. Colossians desires us to have the commitment to build in Christ. If you look at the first chapter, we're told to be grounded and settled. That means we set our taproot deep in the things of the Lord. Grounded and settled. That's a downward building. Build on the foundation that the Lord has set for us. In the second chapter, we're told that we're built up in him. And that's an upward building. So we have downward and we have upward. Then in the third chapter, we're told that we're hidden in him. That's an inward building. God never does anything half-heartedly. He does it completely. So far we build upward, or we build downward, we build upward, we build inward. And in the course, we're told in the, I think it's the fourth chapter, I think there are only four chapters, that we walk in wisdom, his wisdom, toward those that are without. So there's an outward building. So you have downward, upward, inward, and outward. That's the commitment God desires us to have. We should be committed to living for him. If we love him, if we say what we mean and mean what we say, then we should live for him day by day. We should build our lives around him and allow him to live through us. Now, we're still in Colossians. I'm not, but that's where we're supposed to be. Colossians. In order to have this commitment, Paul tells us there's certain things that we're to put on and certain things that we're to put off. I think that put off comes first. Let's look at chapter 1, Let's look at chapter 3. Anybody want to say anything? Nobody wants to say anything. Okay. Let's read verses 5 through 10. Now, as I was looking at this, I was thinking that in chapter 3, verse 5, probably many of us aren't too concerned with those. We are, but not, you know, it's more of a peripheral thing. When we get down into verse 9, those are things that concern us probably every day. Let's look at begin with verse 5. Mortify, which also means put to death. Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which means evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And you know, we're told in the Old Testament, I can't just remember where it is right now, but it's always amazing to me that idolatry is like the sin of witchcraft. That, you know, we don't want to have anything to do with witchcraft, and yet we build idols in our lives many times. That's not what I was going to talk about, though. But anyway, verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off, here's another put off now, all these, anger. Do you ever get angry? You're supposed to put that off. Wrath. It means real anger, doesn't it? Or you want to get at somebody. Malice. Who wants to say what malice is? I always think malice is when you hear something that is happening to somebody that isn't very pleasant, you say, she deserved that. That's malice, wishing ill will towards somebody. Anybody got a different explanation? But I think that's kind of what it is. Okay, blasphemy, we all know what that is. Slander. Filthy communication out of our mouth. Lie not one to another. There's an important one. Seeing that ye have put off the old man or the old flesh with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's a lot to think about in that section, isn't there? Put off or put to death all those things. How many have done that? We've all put them off? No, we haven't. Just like we were saying, we have that old flesh, that old man. But now if we skip down to, well, it's not too much of a skip, but if we go on to verse 12, these are the things that we're to put on. And this is the area that my mother always, I always got one of these verses. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And this is a beautiful verse right here. And let the peace of God, or permit the peace of God to rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ, there again, permit, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That's something we don't like. We don't like anybody to admonish us. But we're told that we're to do that. Sure, it should be in love, and it shouldn't be just because you think you're better than somebody, but it's when you see a sister in the Lord in a fault that you know she's maybe not even aware of. admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You know, that type of a heart and putting on those things produces a singing heart. And we all love to have a singing heart. Nothing nicer than to hear somebody singing the praises of the Lord as they go about their daily tasks. In verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I decided to stop there and not go into what wives are supposed to do. You all know. So we'll stop there. Anyway, as I said, that's something that Christ desires of us, a commitment to put those things on as well as putting other things off. That's commitment when we desire to be in the Lord's will. You know, the biggest, the best, and the most important commitment you can make is to trust Christ as Savior. That settles your soul for eternity, your soul and your spirit, for eternity, to forever be with the Lord. Talk about things that blow your mind. Can you imagine that? Forever with the Lord. You know, a lot of times people say, well, I hope there's this in heaven. I hope there's that. I hope we can do this. You know what? We won't care. We'll be so glad to be with the Lord and to worship and praise him, because everything's going to be perfect and right. So we won't have any negative feelings about, oh, this isn't here, that isn't here. We won't care about that. We'll be with him, and that's the important thing. Now, I want to also just go over to chapter 1 for a minute. Anybody else have anything to say? You girls are so quiet. Okay, I love this prayer of Paul's here in the first chapter of the book of Colossians. He makes a commitment in it too. He never ceases to pray for the believers. He's talking right here to the saints at Colossae. But anyway, let's begin at verse 9. And I love this prayer. You know, do you know this prayer? You could read forwards and backwards, and it makes sense both ways. You can read verses 9 through 14, or you can read verses 14 back to 9, and it's perfect. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. You know, let's just stop there a minute. How many times did you pray for me this week? How many times did I pray for you this week? You know, I can say one thing about my husband since he's been housebound. He's become a real prayer warrior. He prays for every single person in this meeting every day. How do I know that? Because a lot of times I'm going to say something in the TV room when he's sitting there in his lounge chair, and he'll say, well, hon, can that wait? I'm not done praying yet. So he prays for every day. So you know that you're prayed for once a day, every day. And he doesn't forget anybody either, to my knowledge. But anyway, we're to pray for one another. You know, I think I remember Carl once saying that the Lord's Supper is a very important meeting. Sunday school is an important meeting because it's where you get taught. Sunday evening is an important meeting because the gospel is preached. But you know what? The prayer meeting is the powerhouse of the assembly. It's where things function from because the saints pray. And it's important. It's so important to pray for one another. Okay, let's start there again. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Take some time and read it the other way, and you'll see that it makes just as much sense, and it's very interesting to read it that way. Okay, now I wanted to go to Proverbs 16:3. This is the other verse that I thought of when I first heard that our lesson today would be about commitment. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Now, haven't we just been reading about that, about what we're to put on and put off? If we commit each day to the Lord and what we have to do during the day, he will establish our thoughts. And we won't have to worry about thinking about those things that we shouldn't, because he'll just pop it into our mind that we shouldn't be thinking that way. And we should be honoring and praising him. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. What a wonderful God we have. And he doesn't leave us floundering once we come to him, but he gives us solid things that we can hang on to, and that we can base our lives on according to his will and purpose for them. Now, I have a confession to make. I thought that I would have so much material, I was wondering what I should cut out. I'm just about done. We have 10 minutes. I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, so now I want some comments on you, from you, on commitment. Now, come on, this is a two-way street.